And if you're familiar with the kind of overall arc of Scripture, you know that Judges is towards the beginning of Scripture. It takes place after the first five books, the five books of Moses, which describe God's call on His people, His formation of His people, Israel, in the wilderness, the giving of the law. They then enter the promised land in the book of Joshua, which we looked at last week. And then in Judges, we're told how God's people struggle, sometimes even in the promised land, as they continue to face opposition from those around the world around them. And one of those who was called to address that, to lead Israel in addressing that opposition, was Gideon. This is part of our series that we're calling Do Hard Things, about living intentionally in light of what God has done for us by coming into our lives through Jesus Christ, into the world through Jesus Christ at Christmas time. Judges 7 is our text. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is another name for Gideon, and all of his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian, this is the nation that's oppressing Israel at the time, the camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver them, Midian, into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast in her own strength that her strength has saved me, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." And so 22,000 men left, but 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." And so Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." Well, 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets for the others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, when I think about the call to do hard things for God, I confess that I think about doing more. And one of the things that often comes to mind when I think about more is going as a missionary to a jungle somewhere far away, where no one ever wears shoes and where the people eat bugs. Now, I find that would be very hard for me for a couple of reasons. One is I don't like bugs. I don't like them when they're flying around my house in the summer. I don't like them when they're crawling under the doors in the dark corners of your house in the winter. And I certainly don't like to eat them. I would much prefer to eat steaks that have been mooing around the hills of Massachusetts or somewhere else in North America fairly recently. I don't like bugs. So going to a place with bugs sounds like a hard thing for me. Secondly, and I know some of you are going to find this very difficult to believe, but I actually like this weather. I like it cold and snowy. So when it's cold and snowy in Massachusetts in the winters, you can blame me for it. But the idea of going as a missionary to somewhere warm and humid all the time where they don't have seasons, someplace like, I don't know, Papua New Guinea or maybe even Florida, sounds like a stretch. It would be a pretty hard thing, I think, if I were to sense that God were asking me to do that, which is always a dangerous thing to say because God has a sense of humor about the things that we think would be hard. Or maybe your idea of following God in difficult things is some sort of sacrifice. Difficult sacrifice. Some of the early church fathers were good at this. There's a man by the name of Simon Stylites. He was a 5th century Syrian monk who lived for 37 years on the top of a little platform at the top of a 50-foot pillar. That's sacrifice. And he prayed and he preached and he read God's word up there all day long. Now, maybe you're not going to do something quite that drastic, but for you, the sacrifice is to do more, to pray more, to read the Bible more, to go on more trips, to serve more, to do more, to do more, to do more. Sometimes the hardest thing in life may involve getting by on less, in doing less, in being less, so that God can do and be more. And that can be a hard lesson to learn. And so this morning we turn to the example of Gideon. Now Gideon is a man of great potential and natural ability, but he's also a man of great hesitancy. And maybe some of you know his story. you don't, you can flip back through the last chapter of Judges, Judges 6, and you can see kind of how God calls Gideon in a time of great distress for his nation. And Gideon isn't quite sure that he wants to do this. He lives in a time when Israel is hurting and fearful. They're facing an enemy that invades the land and devours everything, Midianites. And he himself, Gideon, is a scared farmer. He is so afraid of following God's call to be a mighty warrior. That's how God addresses him. And Gideon kind of says, not me. And he demands signs from God again and again. He puts this fleece out, and the first day he wants it to be wet, and then he wants it to be dry. And he keeps putting this out as if he wants that sign from God before he can move forward. And before we're too hard on Gideon, I think this is understandable, because Midianites have a big army. They have more than 100,000 troops, we're told in chapter 8. They are mighty warriors, and the Israelites are trembling civilians. And if I'm Gideon in that moment, and if I'm going to stand a chance against them, I need more. I need more troops. I need more supplies. I need more training. I need more. Sometimes the hardest thing is to cut back, to let go, to simplify in order to lean more on God. Now, Gideon does a pretty good job of recruiting. I mean, Israel is at a very fearful, distressed time in their history. They're hiding in caves to get away from the Midianites. And Gideon somehow manages, in the face of all of that, to raise an army of 32,000 men. 4-1 odds, but at least they stand a little bit of a fighting chance. So Gideon can't have been too happy when he hears God say to him in verse 2, Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. And again, put yourself in Gideon's shoes for a minute. Think what is being said here. If I'm Gideon, I'm thinking to God, what are you talking about? I'm already outnumbered 4-1, and you're telling me I have too many? But God doesn't always count the way we do, and we see that over and over throughout Scripture, don't we? God's reckoning of things is not the same as ours. And so God says to Gideon, I'm going to reduce your army, and here's how. First, he tells Gideon, tell people that if they're scared, they can go home. And there's a lot of scared people in Israel's army. 2/3 of them go home. Now, this practice has some sort of historical basis. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, Moses had instructed that Israelite commanders should allow fearful soldiers to return home so that they didn't dishearten the rest of the troops. But for an already fearful Gideon, the sight of such a large portion of his army turning away before the battle even starts can't have felt very good. And then God does a second thing. He tells Gideon that even 12-1 odds aren't good enough. And so he takes steps to further reduce Gideon's army. Now, there's a lot of discussion in the literature about whether getting down on your knees to drink out of the brook or picking up the water in your hands is lapping, if it's a sign of greater readiness on the part of the 300 or not, or it's an arbitrary sign. It may just be an arbitrary sign that God just said, you know what, go through and this is how it's going to be, how we're going to pick out the ones who stay. But whatever it is, the effect is the same. God needs Gideon to have less so that Gideon can have more of God. Now, we live in a world of more. I said that at the beginning, but the reality is it's not really, the biggest problem is not that we're trying to have more spiritually sometimes. It's that we have so much other stuff going on in our lives that it's hard to have any kind of a spiritual life. We have to fight for what we have. As we discussed last week, I'm preaching this series. The title of it came from a book title that somebody had given me a while back about Do Hard Things, how young people in particular need to be challenged beyond low expectations. I think that's a challenge that applies to all of us. But sometimes the challenge comes in the area of simplifying our lives so that we can do the things that God really asks of us rather than to try to fit God into a very crowded schedule already. We live in a world that's constantly moving, don't we? Constantly demanding, constantly experiencing more. We can see this even just something like college admissions. It used to be that if you wanted to go to a good college, you worked hard in high school and you got good grades and you sent your application in and that was that. Now, if you want to get into a good college, a top-notch college, it's not enough to get straight A's. You have to be a 3-sport varsity athlete who also volunteers 20 hours a week in the local hospital, right? Some of you are going through college admissions right now. You know the pressure's out there. And if you want to play sports, of course, it's not enough to just show up in November and try out for the basketball team anymore. You have to put so much time and energy in beyond the season. There's always more. There's always more to do. It's hard to keep up with life when you're being asked on social media to contribute to the GoFundMe account of a cousin's high school's best friend's neighbor in Illinois who's fighting terminal cancer, at the same time that you're trying to advocate on behalf of the refugees streaming all around the world, keep up with every detail of Patriots game from last night, follow along with a plot on Game of Thrones, and that's before you had to do any of the work that you're called to do with your regular life. It makes you tired just to think about it. But of course, the biggest effect of all of this is spiritual. And it's not because college, good colleges or athletics or the distant semi-acquaintance in Illinois who's fighting cancer are unimportant. It's not even because God doesn't want us to just relax and watch something on TV once in a while. But you can't always build your life around more. Because more of everything else in this life has a tendency to crowd out God, to push off the important stuff to the sidelines. And sometimes this happens without us even knowing it, but we find that we want more because we're fearful of doing with less. We begin to fear that we won't amount to anything in life without taking in that TV show, or without the weekend trip to the Cape or to New Hampshire, without the side job and the extra money that it brings in, without one more opportunity that we have to try to pad our resume or a college admission. And sometimes what we have to do, and I have to do this for myself sometimes, when my life is feeling like it's so full and so busy and I don't know where to crowd in one more thing, I have to ask myself, why am I doing this? Because churches can fall into this trap too. We can add more events and activities to the schedule until we're crowding out the things that are most important in people's lives. And Christians who are already overwhelmed by a busy schedule are doubly overwhelmed by the church stuff that's added. What gets squeezed out so often is the stuff that is most basic. Public worship, study of God's word, connection with our local church. Even if you go to church somewhere else on Sunday, you're not connecting with the people whom God has placed in your life for our good. Commitment to leadership, growth and grace in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And we realize this, don't we, when we face a crisis or a death or something like that in our family. You know, I've never talked to somebody who said, you know what really got me through the death of my husband, my wife, was the fact that I was taking more vacations. What got me through that hard time in my life was the fact that I could go to the shopping channel and order all the stuff that I wanted. No, what got me through this difficult season in my life was my faith in Jesus Christ and my knowledge that He is all in all. What got me through this difficult time in my life was the fact that I'm surrounded with Christian brothers and sisters who came and cried with me and put their arm around me and encouraged me and challenged me and reminded me what it is that we believe together. Sometimes God strips away the more in order that we can have more of Him. Now, one of the things that God did in reducing the size of Gideon's army was to expose the fear that drove his need for more. And our need for more is not always driven by fear. There may be a variety of motives that drive us to do things. But in Gideon's case, it seems like that was at least in part it. As one author puts it, looking at Gideon's story in chapter 6 and then the beginning of chapter 7, Gideon wants to have the emotional and psychological assurance that God really will give the victory. He's willing to step out in faith, but only after God has already proved that He's already done it. And so he needs as many men as he can do. And we can do the same thing as we cram our lives so full pursuing the number of experiences that we think are going to get us success in whatever we want to pursue. It's not enough anymore for us to hear God's call on our lives. We need to pad our resume to prove that God really will do what He's already promised to do. And so sometimes we have to go through this process to slow ourselves down, to ask, what are my motives in adding more? What would happen if I didn't do this? What would it mean if I don't make the team, or if I didn't get into that college and I had to go to this one instead? What would it mean if I had to pursue this opportunity at work, or settle for this opportunity at work instead of getting this one? Or if I had to stay home for a weekend instead of rushing away one more weekend? And sometimes, not always, the answer begins to expose our fears. And like Gideon, we need to hear the assurance of God that we don't actually need more of everything else. Listen to God's word in verse 7. With these men, with these 300, Gideon, I will save you. And of course, when it comes to our Christian faith, it doesn't even take 300. God points to Jesus and he says, with this one, I will save you. And if you have Jesus, you have all you need. And of course, in the church, there are things that we do to remind ourselves of the story of Jesus, to remind ourselves who we are as people who need God most of all in our lives. But again, those things are fairly limited. We need God's word. We need sacraments. We need to worship together and have the Christian community around us in worship and in prayer. With these things, God says, I will remind you who you are so that you can see the one who saves you. Now, having less of ourselves so we can trust more fully in God is a theme that comes up over and over again in the Bible. John the Baptist, this is in John chapter 3, verse 36, John the Baptist says of Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 writes of the joy of knowing Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things. The Apostles Peter and James both urge believers to humble yourselves before the Lord so that he may lift you up. See, when we're struggling to discern the future, when we're tired and overwhelmed by the burdens of life, we need to remember that God is enough. And notice Gideon isn't just being called to simplify for simplicity's sake. He's not being called to take things off of his plate so that he can have more family time or free time or something like that, but so that he can know more of God's saving power. That's why he's being stripped of all of the other things that he can put his confidence in. And what's amazing for Gideon, and what's amazing, some of the stories that I see in the Christian walk, is that we can be as fearful as Gideon and uncertain as Gideon, and in this moment, Gideon obeys. He's willing to follow through, even though I'm sure he's got to be wondering in his mind what's going on. And that happens sometimes in a Christian walk as well. I read a story a while back in Michael Horton's book, Ordinary. He tells a story about a young woman named Tish Warren. She was 22, and she had been in Africa where she was serving the poor and working with victims of injustice and so on in Africa. And she felt God's call to come back home and to go to college and to get her degree. And while she was in college or just after, she fell in love and got married. And she says, we even joked at our wedding about how I was going to feel guilty about this, how the pastor at our wedding ceremony warned my husband that every so often he was going to have to deal with this sense that we'd settled for mediocrity because we weren't giving our lives away in Outer Mongolia or something like that. And she says, over the course of my marriage, I've realized that that's true. My life contains a lot less revolution anymore, because everyone wants to be part of a revolution, and no one wants to do the dishes. But she says, I've come to realize, because my life is rich in dirty dishes and diapers these days and really short in revolutions, she says, I've had to realize that for me, getting up and doing the dishes when I'm short on sleep and patience is far more costly and necessitates more of a revolution in my heart than some of the outwardly risky ways I've lived in the past. She says, and so this is what I need now, the courage to face an ordinary day, an afternoon with a colicky baby, when I'm probably going to snap at my 2-year-old and get annoyed with my noisy daughter, and to do this without despair. I need the bravery it takes to believe that a small life is still a meaningful life, and the grace to know that even when I've done nothing that is powerful or bold or even interesting, that the Lord notices me and is fond of me, and that's enough. The amazing thing is that sometimes God gives us grace to set aside the things that we think are going to add up to something in his presence, and to put our trust just in him, so that our worth is not in what we've done or accomplished, but on the undeserved favor and goodwill that God gives us in Jesus. So what does this mean for us today in practical terms? I just want to acknowledge up front that living for Jesus, focusing on less, reducing our troops, can sometimes be one of the hardest things in life. I know I'm talking to a congregation that has a lot of people who work really hard. I work really hard. These are things that I struggle with myself. When have you done enough? When do you need to challenge yourself more? Because we all have this in us too, right? We binge work and then we binge rest. When do I need to challenge myself to do more? And when do I need to let go and let God? Just a couple of areas of life. One is our possessions. It's so easy to have stuff add up for us, isn't it? You're never reminded of this more than when you move. Some of you have had this experience. One of my things is that I always want to have, you know, I do a few little maintenance projects around the house every once in a while, and I always want to have the thing in the house that I'm going to need right then, and I don't want to just throw something away. So we just moved a couple of months ago, and in one of the tubs that I had in the basement with some of the, you know, the stuff that you collect, you know how this goes, you collect all this stuff. I had different parts of those, you know, those pull chain light fixtures, because I'd replaced part of it. You know, you're trying to be efficient. You try to replace part of it, and then you save the rest in case you might need it someday. And Brandy says to me, "Are you going to move those?" And we did. So you can see exactly where my struggle is. But the thing is that we have, when we have these kinds of possessions in our life, and not everything is quite as small and out of the way as this, these parts of light fixtures. When we have this stuff in our lives, we have to find space for them. We have to find time to move them around and manage them. And these things, these collections, these possessions, these toys, big or small, begin to take over our lives. And that's before we even count the literal cost of buying them and taking them in. And so one of the disciplines in life is that we can learn before the Lord is to buy things slowly, to resist the impulses that lead to clutter and that lead to debt. So that we have the time and the energy to be able to invest in the things of God's kingdom instead of spreading ourselves so thin with all the things that we have. And another one, and this occurred to me especially this morning as we're reading through the Ten Commandments, is our time. You know, one of the Ten Commandments that God gives us involves our time. Set a day aside, the Lord says, because you need to remember that I made you and that I redeemed you. And one of the things that maybe one of the gifts that we can give ourselves in this busy life is to guard the Lord's Day as a day of rest and worship, to make sure that worship, that hearing the story of our redemption in Jesus Christ is the biggest priority for our weekend. And that connecting that story to the people that God puts around us in our lives for our good is one of the most important things that we can do. And that doesn't mean you never go anywhere else, you never take vacations or anything like that. But sometimes Now, I don't have to worry about that because I'm going to have to be here every week. But we don't always realize how often we're missing an activity. And it's possible to, you know, if people miss every other week, because that's what I'm told now is kind of the normal for people who are involved in their church, is two Sundays a month. And the people next to us do the same. We could go months without seeing each other. These are the people that we say that God has put in our lives so that we can hear His story together. And it's not a matter of legalistically setting thresholds to show whether we're living faithfully or not, but ask ourselves what the priorities of our life reflect about the word that God speaks to us. And we can do this. I have to do this with my devotional life, my prayer life. Is what I'm doing reflecting the importance that I'm saying goes along with that? And sometimes we have to look at the things in our life and the activities in our life, and we need a God to say to us just what He said to Gideon in verse 4. This one goes with you, this one doesn't. And to really set that before God in prayer, because we need to have it be God's list, not my list or your list of what God wants us to see and to do and to be. Giving by with less is a hard thing to do. But sometimes it is an essential thing to do. See, we can't always fill our lives with more experiences, more activity, more stuff for ourselves. And we certainly can't convince ourselves in the back of our minds, even if we never say it, that having more of this other stuff will compensate for having less of God. God calls us today to the hard work of simplifying. to discover more of Christ, more of His story of salvation as we give up ourselves, as we seek less of ourselves, to do the hard work but the ordinary work of living faithfully for Christ day by day, worshiping with His people, trusting Him and glorifying Him as we are called to do. God said to Gideon, with these 300, with this small number, I'll deliver you. And Gideon believed it. May we be able to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world of more. Our cell phones beep at us every 3 minutes with another text, another social media post, another phone call. Our schedules are packed full from hour to hour with a variety of activities, all of them that feels important to us. We thank You for these opportunities, Lord, and we know that they are important. But also, Lord, we know that we're overwhelmed with this stuff at times. We overreact then by cutting out the wrong things. So we need wisdom. Guide us today as we sort through the numerous distractions that we set around ourselves. Help us to see what's most important. Help us to see the few things that You would bring with us, and especially to see the One, Jesus Christ, whose power and glory is always enough for us. We pray, and we ask that we might live in His name this week. Amen.